We pick this story up. Jesus has already done the praying through the garden, and we now get to the point where he is there with his disciples when Judas, the betrayer, arrives. Verse 43. Just as Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near, and the reason why his name is not identified in this particular gospel is most people believe that it's Peter that's dictating his words to Mark. So with embarrassment, he doesn't identify himself as the culprit, but this is Peter, drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Another gospel writer identifies his name as Malchus. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. And then for material that is unique only to Mark, which most people believe is Mark's biographical insertion in the vein of Alfred Hitchcock, who would often write himself into the script in performance, most people believe that Mark is now writing about himself. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. I'll never forget that day 30 years ago when I was just a teenager. I had been in the service of the high priest for only a couple years when the incident happened. The high priest was kind of my boss, I think you would say, my master. I was there to serve him in any way that I could. I would make sure that all of his robes, all of his items, all of his religious duties were maintained and taken care of. I was his assistant. And we started off young in those days. It was tough being a teenager serving a religious man, because this religious man was extremely challenging to work for. He was very demanding. He was often very angry. He had an air about him that he was judgmental. But there was something about it that I liked, because I like order and structure. I liked being able to tend to that type of mentality. So when I started serving him, I had to learn quickly what to do, and I did. I remember this incident not just because of what happened to me, but because of what happened that entire night. In fact, everything I needed to know about Jesus, I learned from his followers. It was several days prior to that when there was an arrangement made. It was the first time that I actually had encountered one of Jesus' followers. I didn't know it at the time, but one of the closest disciples, his name was Judas, came to see the high priest and came to see the religious rulers. I happened to be in the room doing the things that needed to be done, tending to bread, tending to fire, making sure everything was well, when he showed up, and I looked over and I was kind of surprised because why would he be here? He was clearly Jewish. And then there was some whispering that took place. And I would do my best to kind of just creep in and do work closer and closer. And I overheard certain things. I overheard an exchange of money. I overheard something about Jesus. And I knew that something good was about to happen because the high priest was in high spirits that day. Later on, I asked my master what was going on, and he shared with me that the religious difficulties that he'd been facing up until then were about to come to an end. There was a man in town that was causing all sorts of problems. And I'm sorry, you're just not supposed to rock the religious boat. And that's what was happening in our area. This Jesus had caused quite a stir. He didn't follow any of the traditions, any of the customs that we were following. He was a bad God follower. So when my master told me that it was soon going to get taken care of, I was quite curious of what that actually meant. And so this was my first exposure to Jesus' disciples. That evening came, and it was late at night when my master told me it was time to go. I was sent off almost as a representative to make sure that everything went smoothly. I asked further what was going on, and they said, "We are going to finally arrest and punish this man who has caused so much trouble in our town." And I said, "Really? How are we going to do it? It's nighttime. Do we know where he lives? Well, where does he sleep? It being late at night, is he already in bed? Do we have that location?" And he told us that one of his disciples had turned on him and had given us the location. He was going to be in the garden. And I said, but the garden is big. There's other people that's there. When we get there and it's dark, how are we going to know which one it is?" And my master said, "I've already taken care of that because Judas, the disciple, will go with you." And I thought that was odd. He's going to go with us? Yes, and he's going to point him out. He's going to point him out. And then my master looked at me and he said, "And he will show us exactly who that man is by going up to him and kissing him on the cheek." Sounds like a great plan. I like it. This is good. Anything that would make my master happier would be a great thing. Anything that would calm down the religious chaos would be wonderful. So we got dressed that cold evening, and we went out. And we went out with an armed guard. The high priest needs protection, and so we had already developed our own people who would make sure that anything that the high priest did would be accompanied with the appropriate force. So we went. And I remember as I walked, I would look frequently at this man named Judas because I was curious what made him do this. And I remember as we walked, Judas was unsettled the entire time. He was nervous. He was constantly fidgeting. He was always looking around as if he was wondering if anyone was watching him. He looked partially excited, but he also had a twinge of sadness. I didn't really understand it. I wanted to come out and ask him just right to his face, why are you doing this? Is he not the one you serve? Why would you betray him? But I never got the opportunity. We were led into the garden, into this one particular location. Judas had told us it was Jesus' favorite spot to pray. So when we're heading through all of the trees, we finally come up to the place that Judas is talking about. And sure enough, there is a group of people. 12 in all. Jesus, 11 of his disciples, and Judas was the 12th man. The people in charge of the high priest's office finally said, Judas, which one of these 12 men are Jesus? And Judas just pointed. And they're like, that's not the arrangement that we made. You have to go and show us. And we stood there for what seemed like an eternity because he didn't want to go. Finally, he took a deep breath and marched right out into the open. And he walked right over to that man named Jesus, looked him in the eye, and then said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him on the cheek. Well, that was it. That was the signal. We all come rushing into that center part, and immediately chaos erupted. I just happened to be standing somewhere near these group of people when the craziest thing happened. I never saw it coming. But there was a flash, and then there was a pain that started developing. And I'd wondered what was going on. And I reached over to my face and I touched it, and there was a lot of blood. And so I start feeling around and I realize my ear is gone. I didn't know who did it to me until finally I looked up from the ground and I see a man standing over me with a large sword. It was one of Jesus' disciples. I didn't know his name at the time, but we later found out about it because of his further involvement in this whole fiasco. His name was Peter. And I was in shock and losing blood quickly. Jesus said something. I'm not quite too sure what it was. But then Jesus actually knelt down onto the ground, picked up my fleshy ear, and he put it onto the side of my head. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? What? Do you want me to just somehow sew it back on? Why would you even be doing this? What are you doing? And then all of a sudden, something happened. I reached up and there was no more hot, sticky blood. And then I realized something I could hear. And I don't understand. I had seen my ear. It was on the ground. How did this happen? And then Jesus looked at me. He gave me a look that not many other people gave me. It was a look of compassion, love. Grace? I'm not sure. And I remember after that happened, more chaos ensued as Jesus was grabbed by the guard, and I was expecting a bloodbath to ensue. But then the weirdest thing happened. Everyone ran. And soon we were left alone in that garden until the strangest thing happened yet again. I wasn't particularly looking for anyone, but as everyone fled in all these different directions and we all started watching them scatter, I saw something. I saw a pair of eyes looking at me. And so I'm staring at this boy who was about my age. And he was in the bushes, and I could see because he had a white linen robe on. And I'm thinking to myself, who is this guy? And I would be looking at him, and he would look back at me, and all he did was shake his head. And he had this terrified look in his eye as if he might be discovered. One of the guards saw that I was looking intently into these bushes, and I didn't intend to, but I gave the young man's location away. I don't even know who he was. But then they point and they say, "There's another one. Let's go grab him." And they rush over to the bushes, and you could see this young kid trying everything in his might to scamper away. And the guards grab him, and they have him. And they're going to take him in too, when all of a sudden he does some incredible moves, weasels out of the clothing that he's in, and runs away naked. So as you can see, I've learned a lot about Jesus. Because all you have to do to learn about Jesus is look at his followers. And his followers are betrayers. His followers are violent. His followers are deserters. And his followers are cowards. That evening has always left a mark into my mind. And I replay that scenario over and over again because there is still something so unsettling about it all. Because what I saw in Jesus' followers was the opposite of what I saw in Jesus. I still wrestle to this day trying to understand this thing called Christianity. Because on one hand, I was very impressed with who Jesus was. But on the other hand, his followers are simply horrible people. And I don't know what to do with that. Throughout Mark's gospel, he is always showing contrast, and we're going to see this week after week after week. A contrast between what Jesus does and what his followers do. And it's one where I understand that as we focus on this, we sometimes lose sight of the followers. We sometimes lose sight of what these disciples are actually doing. And so we need to understand what they're doing and how Jesus does almost the exact opposite. Look back with me now. We're going to go through this a little bit more closely and see if we can understand a little bit more about what is going on. Judas is one of those people that is an enigma to us because we don't understand a lot about him. We know that he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. We know that he was the one that instigated it. We know that at the Last Supper, Judas was the one that it said that Satan entered his heart. We know that when Jesus spoke about Judas, he said, it would be better if he had never been born. But he acknowledged that he had to be because he was going to play an important role in Jesus' death and resurrection. But Judas is one that I think we can all identify with because at one point or another, we betray. We so quickly switch sides when it comes to our faith. We get into a situation that's not quite too friendly to our belief system, and instead of standing strong, we simply just turn on him. And we find ourselves maybe not quite so boldly saying that we don't believe, but our actions are simply completely at odds with our faith. This is one of the most damaging things that anyone on the outside would ever see. I often think about Malchus and how he must have processed this because what he knows about Judas is simply that he's a betrayer. He's a gutless flip-flopper. He cannot stay strong in the midst of this. Judas's motivations have been questioned. Some people say he was just greedy, which could be true because he was also known as the treasurer of the band, and he would often help himself to any extra coins lying around. So some people think he was motivated by money. Some people believe that he was motivated by a desire to see the Jewish kingdom come, and if Jesus really is the Messiah, then he needs to have his hand forced. He needs to rise up in power and show everyone who he is. So maybe this was his way. He had heard over and over again Jesus saying, I'm going to go and I'm going to die. And Judas probably couldn't believe that. That's just not what the Messiah does. So let's force the hand. I'm going to put him into a situation where he will have to fight, he will have to rise up, and he will have to take care of business. And we know that Judas felt sorrow because sadly, afterwards, realizing the full extent of his betrayal, commits suicide. So Judas goes into this place, and as it says, with him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs. This was either a makeshift militia or more likely the guard that was in charge of the religious protection of the high priest, which is why we believe that Malchus was actually present there in representation of the high priest, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. So the betrayer had arranged a signal with him, the one I kiss is the man, and we're pretty certain that the reason why this had to happen was because we are at night, and if you've ever been in a grove of trees at night, it can be a little bit challenging. It can be a little bit difficult when the lights are turned off. There was, we don't know if there was any starlight or moonlight, but we know this, there was not any street lamps lit. There wasn't flashlights. No one turned to their neighbor and said, can you get out your phone, please, and turn on your flashlight? I can't see a thing in this place. They are walking with swords and clubs and spears, and some of them have some torches. So they needed to know exactly who to go and target. And that's the reason why the betrayal with the kiss. But you got to imagine what that must have been like for the betrayer to actually walk up, look the man he is betraying in the eye, and turn him over to the authorities. Judas does it. So he goes to him. And Judas said, Rabbi, which means my teacher, which is an interesting thing to call him, because Jesus is a teacher. He's got great teachings. But there was another time when one of his disciples called him my Lord and my Savior. You are the Messiah. It doesn't appear as if Judas has that same belief. Maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. So the men seized Jesus and arrested him, and then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Is Peter a swordsman? No. What was his occupation? He was a good fisherman. He could cast a pole, he could throw a net, wielding a sword, a totally different story. So somehow or other, in this entire melee, we know that the disciples had several swords based on another account. And so Peter thinks this is a great time to stop anyone who would dare speak against Jesus. Have you met these people? All they want is violence. All they want is to get out their anger. So they grab swords and they start swinging it wildly, and the casualties are usually pretty numerous. I think we have all been caught in a situation where instead of reacting properly, we picked up a sword and started hitting anything that would get close to damaging our faith. And when we've done that, people from the outside have looked in and said, that's an interesting God you serve. That is an interesting man you worship, that you would do damage to other people for his sake. Thankfully, we know that Jesus, in another gospel, rebukes Peter and says, put it away. What are you doing? You're a fool. And then, of course, uttering those now very infamous, wonderful words that should guide us a little bit more, which is, he who lives by the sword shall die by the sword. Telling Peter, this is not who I am. This is not how I'm going to conquer. I'm not leading a rebellion. I'm not leading these rabble-rousers. This is not who I am. And Jesus rebukes the man and tells him, put it away. And I wonder if that's what he says to us too. Put the swords away. It is time for us to stop damaging everyone around us because we think God can't handle the criticism. What God can't handle is his people wildly swinging weapons and doing damage. So Jesus, referring to this, and the damage of Malchus the high priest, we know from other sources that Malchus's ears was restored, which, interestingly enough, was the final miracle Jesus performed until his resurrection. Healing a servant of the man who condemned him to death. That's an interesting Jesus. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And then everyone deserves. And the scriptures he's referring to is that he essentially turns himself in. He says, look, you're here for me. That's great. Everyone else here is not part of your warrant. So let them go. And it probably only took a half a second for the disciples to realize it's time for us to get out. But isn't it interesting that they left Jesus standing alone in a garden by himself? And I don't know if you've ever deserted Jesus or deserted a Christian friend in time of need, someone who maybe is being attacked and abused. Maybe it's in school, maybe it's in work. And this person is taking a lot of grief and a lot of heat for their Christian faith, and you just run. And I wonder what other people think about that. Outsiders who look and say, so this is what Jesus' followers do. When the going gets tough, they just run away. And then good old John Mark, this interesting little character who we believe is this man in there, partially because he's wearing a fine linen robe, which would only be reserved for the wealthy people. So we know that he is rich in some way, and we know from other sources that Mark's family was actually pretty wealthy. We also think that Mark routinely inserted his own material, probably most famously the ending of the book of Mark, When you read, we're going to be covering Mark 16, 1 to 8 on Easter, but then there's verses that follow, and when you read your Bible, you get a little unsettled when it says, these verses are probably not original in the manuscript, and the reason why we believe that is because the language is totally different. It was written by someone who is educated, very smart, who had to come from a wealthy family, more than likely Mark himself. But he wasn't there out in the open. As we would say, he would be maybe a closet Christian. Everything's happening out there, but he's in the bushes making sure he just doesn't want to get caught. I don't want anyone to know what I believe. I don't want anyone to think that I'm part of this. I'm just going to simply slink away. Compare all of those stories and all of the actions of the disciples and then now compare them with Jesus. Did Jesus ever once betray us, his followers? Did he ever once say, no, I'm really not with them. That's not my child. No, for every person in this world, he willingly and gladly laid down his life for everyone. Is Jesus one who resorted to violence? Only once did Jesus brandish a weapon, a whip. But of course, the question is, who did he brandish the weapon against? That's not a rhetorical question. You can talk. Be comfortable. The money changers in the temple, the religious leaders that were violating all sorts of codes of conduct of Jesus and God. And so when he brandished a whip, it was against his own people. We might say that it was an act of discipline towards his children. But it was never violence towards the outsiders. When Jesus encountered other outsiders, he often acted completely different. Probably most notably, the woman caught in adultery, a person who was routinely giving herself to every man around, and he had the opportunity, because he even said it. He who is without sin shall cast the first stone. And you almost think to yourself, that's you, Jesus? You can do it. Like, do it. Hit her. And hit her hard. But is that what Jesus does? Never. He's not the violent one. Is Jesus one that deserts us in our time of need? Is Jesus one that when difficulties happen in our life, he just simply abandons us to hopefully figure things out on our own? Every time we hear of God's promises, he assures us of one thing that is extremely important, and that is his presence. He will never leave you. He will never forget you. He will never abandon you. And he will never forsake you. Your friends may do it. Your kids may do it. God forbid your parents may abandon you. But there is one who never will. And that is Jesus. And did Jesus hide who he was? He was constantly sharing with everyone, I have a mission to accomplish. Everyone else has a different agenda for me, but I have one focus and one focus only. I am going to Jerusalem to die. And I will go all the way, never stopping, never hiding, never leaving. I will give everything I have. It's incredible to think. I know that we wrestle with this as Christians because often our actions are not in concert with Jesus' actions. And I pray that when you get the chance to talk to people who are maybe trying to view things from the outside, that you would be able to share with them that not all of Jesus' followers follow what Jesus would want. The warning for us and our actions and the damage that it can cause to outsiders. But what Jesus did for his own disciples was incredible. For every time someone betrayed him, he loved them. Every time someone spoke against him, he restored them. Those who abandoned him, he welcomed back with open arms and said, "Come and be with me." If you have ever betrayed, acted violently, deserted, or hid, God's grace is for you. And receive God's fullness of love, for he still loves you intensely. Let's pray. Father, what a view of the cross that we get. What a view of what Jesus does. And Lord, I think that all of us have committed multiple times all these sins. And as your followers, we know that that's just not who you are. You are a good, good Father. And we pray that our witness, our actions, our speech, everything that we do would reflect well upon you, that we would show those on the outside who you really are by extending grace, by showing love, by speaking truth, by standing strong, and by loving this world that is so broken around us. And we pray that we would receive your forgiveness and then receive your strength to live out our life in service to you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.